Now, this is relevant to me on a day like this because this whole series of world mandate, this whole component of going, and in a few minutes, you're going to have another mission trip, mission group speak to you and give you a testimony over their experience overseas serving Jesus. The challenge is that as you listen to these testimonies, none of the people that have gone to the nations or to other parts of the country, they have stayed there. Everyone has come back. What's the implication? Here's the implication, and this is part of what this book helps you to do, is that when you see nations, people's groups, continents, that they have embraced the gospel, I think of Africa, I think of Central South America, where there's an explosion of growth in the local churches. Unfortunately, many, if not most of these countries, they have grown in the sense of Christianity, in the sense of church life, in the sense of, you know, embracing Jesus, but their politics, their entertainment industry, their education, their family nucleus has not changed. So if you go to many of these countries, their systems, their lifestyle continues to go on a decline. So poverty continues to grow, you see corruption, you see families being dissolved. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. We see this on the news constantly. What's the point? Here's the point, that when you read the New Testament, specifically the book of Acts, was written because in this time in history, 2,000 years ago, it was exactly the same deal. People were embracing Jesus or the words of Jesus, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but they were creating their own version or the meaning on the meaning of the words of Jesus. So people will receive the gospel and then they will just go on with their lives in whatever version they created. So the apostles, the leaders, the planters of these churches, they look around and saw all this craziness, politically speaking, you know, relationally and socially and sexually and emotionally, and they were seeing people coming to know Christ. They just had a hard time crystallizing what that meant and how was that supposed to be expressed. So the book of Acts, what we have studied for 12 weeks, is basically the preaching of this man, the apostles, because what it does, and hopefully has done for us, it closes the gap between the words and the meaning of the words of Jesus. So whatever Jesus said and whatever Jesus meant, it has to be connected. One of the things that you lose when you come to know Christ, you win and you get eternal life, but you lose your ability to define what life means. You don't get to do that. Life for us, this is what life means. It's a person. Life for us is a worldview. It's the worldview of Jesus. It's the thinking of Jesus. It's the mindset of Jesus. So again, through this book, we start to see in that coming together. And specifically today, I want you to go to chapter 20, once again, of the book of Acts. In chapter 20, what we're going to see, this marriage, this coming together of what we may call salvation and discipleship, what we may call the experience of knowing Christ and then adopting the behavior of Christ. And Paul is speaking, as we have said for the last 2 weeks, he's speaking to leaders. He's speaking in a time that is very similar to us, where we are blessed as a nation to celebrate Labor Day weekend. And personally, for me, as a father, as a man who works, as a man, not only Sundays, as a man who is responsible to be a provider, as someone that has to be in the marketplace, so to speak, I want you to understand this. I believe, and again, going back to the book by John Piper, I believe work is one of the best ways to convey, to share, to reflect what Jesus said and what Jesus meant. Why? Here's the why. Because if you think about it, most of us work. Everyone should work. But eventually we will get a job. And we're going to spend most of our time at work. And if you think about work is something that was given by God before sin entered the world. Most people think that we work because Adam sinned back in Genesis chapter 3. That is not a biblical worldview. See, when Adam and Eve were put in the garden, one of the first things that God gave Adam was dominion. And the concept of dominion is in the concept of submission. So basically, God is telling Adam, you are the manager, you are the steward, you're supposed to manage everything that has been entrusted to you. Part of this management or stewardship is the ability and the commission and the ability that God gives Adam to name the animals. Have you ever thought about that? To name the animals? the task of naming the animals. God himself is going to model work. And on the first day, Genesis chapter 1 says, God created and it was good. Day 2, God created and it was good. And then we go through the entire week or whatever, however you want to interpret that passage. And he goes at the end and simply says, and then God rested. So work, again, work is one of the best ways to disciple, to evangelize, to convey, and specifically to our culture, is that if we want for our generation, for your family, for our church, to close the gap between believing in Jesus and actually behaving like Jesus, work has to be one of the main venues, especially on a weekend like this. Paul is speaking to leaders who they are supposed to work, who they're supposed to model this work ethic and this work, you know, experience. And we go into chapter 20, verse 25. If you have a Bible, I'd love for you to pull that out and read with me. Now, this is verse 25. And we have preached and we have conveyed the message for the last two Sundays. So if you miss any of them, you can go online and check that online. But he comes into the now. It's kind of a closing the conversation. And says, I know that none of you, who are the you? The elders, the pastors, the preachers from the churches in Ephesus, from Asia Minor, about 30 miles away from where he's at. This is the end of his third missionary journey, which implies he's about to, as we're going to read, he's about to say bye-bye. He says, none of you among whom I, Paul says, I have gone about doing what? I've worked, and I work hard. This is my third missionary journey. I have worked hard, and I have preached. I preach the kingdom, and watch this, please. It seems to me that the harder you work, now listen to this, because this is relevant to all of us. The harder you work does not guarantee that your future is going to be. Let me rephrase that. The details of the future are fully revealed to you, implying. What he's going to argue in the book is many people look into retirement after working, whatever your official, your vocation might be, okay? And then you try to get the guarantee of a future. In the economy of God, there is no guarantees. And the details, implying he has been faithful, preaching, working, and then he says, you will more than likely, all among you will ever see me again. What's the point? He is about to go to Jerusalem, and for what we understand and see in history, he's going to be incarcerated, and within a few days, weeks, and months, he's going to be decapitated. What's the point? Here's what I want you to see when it comes to work. Work, what he does, is the command and the in the leadership of the Holy Spirit. The more that you work, the more that you commit to do what God called you to do, as a doctor, as an accountant, as an office manager, as a stay-home mom, whatever you do, is the leadership of the Holy Spirit. It's not just the need that you have for income. But it is in that context that when the Holy Spirit, just like in the case of this brother who worked so hard and he's coming to the end of the road, quote-unquote retirement, and yet the future is not completely detailed for him, this is the time where we understand that the Holy Spirit, what it does, it releases the spirit of work. Implication. Paul is looking into the lives of these brothers, these elders, these pastors, who they're going to be overseeing the churches in Ephesus. And he wants to make sure that they are known by the leadership of the Spirit as they release a generation of men and women, that as they continue to do what they were called to do, they exalt the presence, the leadership of the Spirit. And this is why. This is why. Because on the next verse, he says, if this is true, if the Holy Spirit leads you and you stay the course and you work, and through that work, the guarantee is not that you retire. The guarantee is that you fulfill God's purposes. Then I have the authority, says Paul. And grammatically, he comes into this conjunction of the therefore, since everything I just told you, I am giving you this declaration. I'm not asking you. I know, this is Paul talking to these people. I know you're hearing rumors that question my apostleship. I know some of you question my doctrines. I know some of you accuse me, the church in Corinth will accuse Paul to really what he was in this whole thing, that the driving force was money, that he was a money-driven guy. And he says, I'm giving you a declaration. I'm telling you, after 3 years that I spent in Ephesus teaching you, discipling you, training you, planting churches, he says, I'm declaring you today that I'm innocent. I'm innocent because in the book of Hebrews, teaches us or tells us that pastors, elders, and shepherds, we are responsible for the blood of the people that congregate in churches. We are the shepherds. We are supposed to nurture, to feed the sheep, to grow spiritually, that this spiritual growth has to be reflected in the marketplace. I don't know if I'm making myself clear. There is no divorce between the sacredness of having the lights dim and these beautiful young people leading us into worship and your Tuesday afternoon when you get that email or the phone call and your health might be questionable, or dealing with relationships at home with a spouse or a mother that is ill. I don't know if I'm making myself clear on this regard. Well, here's the point. He says, I'm declaring that I'm innocent of the blood of every single, this is a plural, you, of all of you. And that's that. What it implies is that my faithful work, Paul says, I preach, I walk, I work, I journey with you, and I've shown you perseverance, is for the purpose to give you, to show you, to be transformed, not by my ability to work, but by the preservation of the work of the faithful one. Implying, going back to the book, if you read the book, what he's going to argue is that your faithfulness and your ability to finish the journey. I'm drawn into last night. I was watching the beautiful ceremony of Senator John McCain and his journey as a military guy, and then, you know, politics and all that. And I'm not speaking of his views. Please don't take me there. I'm not. This is not about what he did or what he didn't do. All that I'm trying to say is that based on what I saw yesterday, they look at this with a very, very honorable way. Does that make sense? A guy who showed and developed perseverance. And Paul says, your perseverance, my perseverance to preach the gospel, to walk you through the fact that I'm innocent is for the purpose that at the end, you have to exalt not your perseverance. You have to exalt the ability that unless God preserves you, you cannot persevere. It's not your American way. It's not your eagerness and your drive and your tenacity. It's about the work of the faithful one, which is the Holy Spirit working through you. Now, I told you this before. I'm going to say it again. One of the reasons why Paul is very, very eager to show this is because Paul knew, not in detail, but he knew that within the next few years, this very same churches in Ephesus, because of the craziness in the year 70 after Jesus Christ, persecution is going to unleash and genocide is coming their way. What's the point? That as these people continue to be faithful in their work as a mom, as a single mom, as a grandparent, as a church member, whatever you do, whoever you are, and you persevere, this is means to an end, because if you look at your perseverance as the end, listen to this. What is going to happen, you're going to grow in entitlement. You're going to start thinking that if you tithe, it's to be blessed financially. You're going to be thinking that if you stay the course in your job or in your marriage, it's so you can be compensated. And Paul is reminding them that in God's economy, your investment is not so you put God on your debt. It's not that God owes you, because you and I know God owes you absolutely nothing. And there is freedom on that. You know why? Because life is broken. Because your perseverance has no guarantees. There is no guarantee you're going to go to school tomorrow, although you want to persevere and finish your job, your schooling. There's no guarantee you're going to actually finish the race and actually be able to retire, because you may lose your job tomorrow, or you may be losing your ability to work tomorrow. So what's the point? The point is that, see, the freedom in Jesus is so we can exalt his preservation. It's Paul reminding them, you know, persecution is coming, and you, what you do is you stay the course. You remain faithful in the little so you can be entrusted with much. Now, that creates, obviously, a sense of responsibility, because now Paul, once again, is speaking to leaders, to people who are supposed to model in the marketplace, the work, and things like that. He says, some of you, because of persecution, because of confusion, because of whatever, you're going to grow in hesitation. You're going to start to be hesitant over everything I just told you. And instead of exalting God's preservation, you're going to start exalting your perseverance. So you're going to get into churches, into your church, and your church is going to get very diverse, with Jewish converts and Greek converts and Roman converts and Gentile converts, and you're going to start labeling each other because it's about you. It's not about Jesus. And Paul says, I am growing into lacking hesitation. So this week, I ran into accidentally, but then I enjoyed my accident, and I actually watched my accident by actually running into this movie. I love this movie. It's an old movie, it's not new, but it's historical. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie, Finest Hours. But the point of the movie is the rescue, which this, you know, individual, this man, in a very stormy, in a chaotic situation, they stayed the course and they're able to rescue people. When Paul talks about not being hesitant or stopping the hesitation, is describing this concept of staying the course although things are broken, crazy, and helpless. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation. I don't know if you've ever been in a position where there's everything that you have seen in the report that you got and your previous experiences tell you, you shouldn't go there. You should not try this. Well, Paul says, I'm not hesitant. And why? You see, the hesitation, the reason why I say the course is because I've been called to work, I proclaim, I work to you, and this is why. Because my behavior only has meaning over the win. The win is not my tenacity. And again, I want you to be tenacious. Don't quit. I know marriage looks a little challenging right now. I know health is questionable, but you stay the course. Why? Because look at the win. The win is that apparently in these churches in Ephesus, apparently because of persecution, people are going to pray for the will of God as long as the will of God matches or is in agreement with my hesitation. Does that make sense? In other words, many of us, we're okay with God if God agrees with me. Now, if God disagrees with me, and I posted on social media that when you're in trouble, in difficult circumstances, God never promised to change his will. He only promised to reveal his will. I don't know if that makes sense. But the point in here is that Paul wants to make sure that you understand the fullness of the gospel. Because I'm about to go. I won't be with you anymore. So make sure that there's no codependency. So as a father of three young adults, my job is not for them to believe in Jesus. My job is for them to hear the fullness of the gospel in Jesus that must match what I preach on a stage and what I do at home behind doors. Does that make sense? And my work ethic and my behavior and how I treat their mother and how I treat myself and how I treat the grandparents. In other words, it is a holistic view of life that eventually for all of us, and here's where I want to challenge you this morning, because it's challenging to me, is that the more that you stay the course and you decrease on hesitation, the less that you compromise and you circumstantially adapt to whatever is coming your way, and the more that you convey and preach the fullness of the gospel versus partial, is the more that you decrease on personal preferences. So once again, translate that. Can you imagine a marriage that your personal preferences were secondary versus the driving force? And I'm not saying that for you to become a doormat of people and your spouse, but can you imagine where the driving force was literally your ability, and this is where the power of God comes into place, that it's not about you thinking less of yourself, but it's the incrementation, is the expansion, is the magnification of the person and the work of Christ. Now look at me for a second, because some of you have a tendency in this moment to romanticize, to sanitize and over-spiritualize what I just said. Listen to me for a second. Salvation is the dismissal of something and the welcoming of something else. I don't know if that makes sense. And I'm saying this because many of us, we come into places like this because we're tired of this. You're tired of how your son behaves or how you are detrimental to yourself, but you're not willing to see the lordship, the fullness of the gospel, because the gospel, what it is the person and the work of Jesus. That's what the gospel is. So if you're in this place, one thing that is not going to happen, is never going to happen, Jesus is never going to merge those things. Jesus is not going to bring those things together so a happy medium. It's not going to happen. Jesus is either Lord of all, or Jesus is not Lord at all. Does that make sense? It is the fullness of the gospel that Paul says, my personal preferences continue to go in decline. That eventually, and what's going to take place is that for me to live is Christ. For me, you know, death is gain. That the person and the work of Jesus is ultimately my full desire. So as we pray today, can we just spend some time in prayer? I want you to see what happens at the end. Can we get the lights, please, guys? Here's what happens at the end. At the end, I wish and I can tell you that Paul from here, he went to a seminary to teach seminary to pastors, and he just retired happily at one of those islands with drinks and umbrellas on the drink. And he just wrote a bunch of books and, you know, had a lot of followers on Twitter. That's not the case. You know what Paul did? You know what he's commanded us to do? Is that the more that you decline on your personal preferences and the more that you see the incrementation of the kingdom, the person, the work of Jesus, you grow into watchfulness. What's the opposite? Look at me for a second. We're going to learn this next week that this command has to do with twisted theology, with people who are going to practice, and this is a big theological word, apostasy. Those who walk as Christians supposedly, but at the end, they never belong to Jesus. Judas, I'm giving you examples like that. See, he's saying, the closer you walk with Christ, now listen. The closer you walk with Christ, the more aware you are of how fragile you are. The closer you walk into this person and the work of Jesus, the more you realize that you have to keep watching. Why? I said this last week and the week before. Because forgiveness, in this case, repentance that produces forgiveness, is something that is initial and is habitual. You keep watch. You just don't look at repentance as what happened at youth camp or when you were at VBS. It's something that you continue to do. Why you keep watch? Because now the ability to trust, to put your faith in Jesus is initial, but it's also habitual. It's something that is in a continual situation. So Paul basically says you have to keep watch, obviously beginning with yourself and also the flock, because you're in leadership, you're a pastor, you're a shepherd. But here's the point, that the more that you work, that you keep watch, that you stay the course, is the more that you grow into stewardship. Versus if you do not keep watch and you become lazy, codependent, if you're the type of person that waits until Sunday morning for someone to digest the Bible and give it to you, instead of spending time watching over as a shepherd over your family, if you're the man that understands that not if, but when persecution comes, it's going to challenge whether you are driven by personal preferences or you're driven by the person and the character and the work of Jesus. He says, you know, work and watchfulness promotes a stewardship. The opposite is laziness, and laziness promotes entitlement. No one tells me what to do. As long as the government gives me, why should I work? Anybody tracking? This is the moment when Paul basically says openly and unapologetically, he says, you gotta keep watch over yourself and the flock. Why? Because this is the flock of which not you, but the Holy Spirit has made you overseer. In other words, for you need to translate, for me, obviously, flock, for me, the Holy Spirit, whatever. But for you, that might be your family, your flock. And it's the Holy Spirit who gave you those kids and those grandkids. For you may be your schooling. You're a junior. You may be a fifth grader. You may be a college grad, whatever you are, whatever job you may have, the possession that you have right now, it is the Holy Spirit that has made you an overseer, and you are the shepherd. You are guarding this of the church. And whose church is it? Whose church is it? That's the bottom line. It belongs to God. Now, how I know that it belongs to God, and this is where, again, it gets a little more challenging where Paul goes, because he says, this is how it belongs to God. It's not just the what. The what is that, the what is that you keep watch because of God. You keep watch of yourself and the flock because of God. You need to be reminded of the Holy Spirit because of God. You have been made overseer and shepherd because of God. The question is, how? The how, it was when he, God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, bought his church, bought your watchfulness, bought the flock, bought your job and your description, bought it with his very own blood. The year is 1999. Where were you in 19, like specifically? June of 1991. Anybody remembers that June, that summer of 1999? Some of you were not even born. Just, I don't want to hear it. That's okay. But old people like me, do you guys remember 1999? You were freaking out. I was freaking out because of Y2K. Let's just be honest. All right? Okay, that's just us. But here's the thing. I was pastoring First Baptist Church in Port Isabel. And that summer, we took our youth to this massive deal that used to take place back in the day in San Antonio. It was called the Youth Evangelism Conference. Over 16,000 kids gathered together at the Alamo Dome. And there we are. There's Mercy Me. And we're just rocking the place. In the middle of the worship, they stop. And the whole place, 16,000 of us, lights completely dark, off, dim. And the big old jumbo screens in the middle of the, this is the Alamo Dome. This is back in the 90s. This is where the San Antonio Spurs play basketball, professional sports. There is on the screen the celebration of the first title by David Robinson, Tim Duncan, and some of these guys in New York City, Madison Square Garden. They beat the New York Knicks in first championship. The place goes crazy. There's the Spurs, our team, Texas, proud. See, when the Bible says that he bought this with his blood, is the celebration of the work of someone else. I don't know if that makes sense. In other words, we went crazy. I remember, I still have that vivid moment because in the darkness, when the screen kind of went dark, there's this spotlight in the corner of the entire arena and there's the coyote, the mascot, and with the jersey of the San Antonio Spurs, and he runs through the entire day with a flag because they have won the championship and we are celebrating. That's what we're talking about. It's the work of someone else that is foreign to you, and because of that work, not your work, it's not your ability to keep watch. It's not you because you're good and because people just love you and follow you. It's not because you are the favorite of the Holy Spirit, or you may think that you're the Holy Spirit. It's not because you have the ability to be an overseer and a shepherd. It's not because just you and God have this relationship. It is about the work of Jesus. So for some of you just coming back into reality, last year, Super Bowl, who won? Philadelphia Eagles. They won. Who celebrated? Will Smith. He's from Philadelphia. Who celebrated? Kevin Hart. Kevin Hart, he didn't play. He played, but he celebrated. That's what it means when the Bible says that you were bought by his blood. You have the right to celebrate. You can do that. You better do that. You better be watchful. You better understand that you are a steward of what he has done. But it's not your blood. It was the blood of Jesus that was given. So you keep watch. So you keep watch over yourself, over the flock, by the Spirit of God, as an overseer, as a shepherd, because you belong to God. If you have never been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, and I know that sounds a little, blood, yeah. You need to belong to Jesus. If you've never done that, would you pray with me right now? In this moment, just bow your heads and pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the willingness of your presence to simply be merciful over this generation of men and women, especially on a beautiful weekend like this. What a privilege it is for us to have a day where we celebrate the blessing of work, the blessing of simply reflecting your character, of who you are, of what you have done. Father, we understand that the work of Jesus is complete. It is finished. He has purchased his church with his blood. Forgive us when we behave, when we feel and think that we have purchased, that is my marriage, that they are my children, that it is my job, that it is my money. The reality is that you are the owner. We are the stewards. Giving your life to Jesus is exactly that transaction, that you move from ownership to stewardship, that you stop trying to run the show on your own and make decisions based on what you think and what you feel and what you sense, but embracing the thinking, the feeling, the senses of Jesus Christ, because he purchased you with his blood.